Hi, this is Scott Lee. You're listening to a message recorded at Rockport Baptist Church in Arnold, Missouri. We at Rockport are committed to the careful, verse-by-verse exposition of God's Word. It is our desire that the Lord would use these messages to instruct and help you in your walk with Christ. If you live in the St. Louis area or happen to be driving through, we'd love to have the chance to get to know you. Until then, may the Lord bless you as you hear and obey Him in His Holy Word.
We are in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 18. My only regret with our conference coming up next week is that I have to take a break from studying Hebrews because I am benefiting personally, from it so much. There we go. Good. I'm benefiting personally from it so much, and I do pray indeed that you are benefiting as well. And I pray that these studies each week kind of drive you to study, to think deeper about these things, to hold these things, that it's not just a weekly, okay, we heard that and we move on, but that as Scripture is meant to do, we're laying a foundation for all your thinking and for all of your living. And that's certainly true with the passage we're looking at this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we'll begin reading. We're going to be focusing on verse 16 to 18. Verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Father, would you open our minds, our eyes to your truth? Would you instruct us so that laying a strong foundation of Christ in our lives, we might live to the joy, praise, and honor of His name? We ask in your name. I want to give you assurance this morning that there is help and hope available no matter what, if you are in Christ. And the reason there is help and hope, no matter what, is because of who Christ is and what He's done. Who He is. He's God the Son, creator and sustainer of all things, creator and sustainer of this universe, who, chapter 1, verse 3 says, upholds all things by the word of His power, and is now seated at the Father's right hand, the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's who He is. And what He has done? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, we won't be able to look at everything He's done. John 21 says that even the world itself couldn't possibly contain all the books that could be written on that subject. But we want to see what He has done that ought to give us strength to stand firm in our faith, despite all worldly opposition and the many, many disappointments that come into our lives because of the suffering of this world. So let's look at that. First, I want you to be encouraged because verse 16 says of Christ, He came for us. Verse 16, for assuredly He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Notice there's a contrast being made here. He didn't come for angels to help them when they sinned, but He does come for us. When angels fell, that would be Satan and those who followed him in rebellion, God let them go. There is no hope for fallen angels, only the fearful expectation of judgment. You might remember Jesus' words to the unconverted in Matthew 25 when he says, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." That fire that will consume all those who continue in rebellion against God was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. There is no hope for fallen angels. But there is hope for fallen men and women like us. Why? Because Christ came for us. He took hold of us. And that's actually what this word, give help, in the original means in verse 16. It's the word epilambano, and it means to take hold of something, to take hold of someone. Just as you would jump into the water and take hold of someone who was drowning and drag them to safety, so Christ jumped into our nature to take hold of us and bring us to salvation. He did that for us. He didn't do that for angels. He took on our nature. He doesn't share their nature. Jesus is not an angel. The Jehovah's Witness at your door is dead wrong. Therefore, we, even in our sin, have a hope the angels do not have. We have a hope because we have a Savior. He took hold of us. Now, just look at what an intimate picture that is. To take hold of someone, you have to get near them. You can't take hold of someone from across the street. In Christ, God came near. He entered our world. He joined us in our pain. He took hold of us. Okay, well, wait a minute. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. In saying us, what does it mean, verse 16? For assuredly, He does not give help or take hold of angels, but He takes hold of the descendant of Abraham. Who or what is the descendant of Abraham? At first glance, if you're reading this for the first time, you might think it looks like he's talking about the Jews. Or at least believing Jews, that is, those Jews who have come to faith in Christ, because that really is who he's writing to ultimately in this book of Hebrews. He's writing to physical descendants of Abraham who believed in Christ and are now in danger of abandoning that faith. That's who the Hebrews are in the title. So does that include me? I mean, I'm not Jewish as far as I know. I've got no physical connection to Abraham. I'm a Gentile. My parents were Gentiles. So maybe this doesn't include me here. So much for hope. But look a little closer. The actual words here don't refer to the physical descendants of Abraham. The literal translation of these words here is the seed of Abraham, spermatos Abraham. And that does include me. And I know that it includes me because the Apostle Paul makes that very clear in Galatians chapter 3 when he says, "Now in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." And so the ones Christ took hold of here in order to rescue us are Jews and Gentiles, men and women who belong to Christ by faith. And so there's great assurance here for us. If you trust Him, this does include me and you. If we trust Him, you can know that you are a part of these for whom Christ came if you trust Him. So listen, trust Him. In fact, this fulfillment really, this statement really comes as a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Back in Isaiah 41, verse 8, God says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham," you can guess what that actually says, "seed of Abraham, my friend, you whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and called from the remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not rejected you." Christ came for us. He came to rescue a people for Himself from the ends of the earth, from every nation, tribe, and tongue who will repent of their sin and believe the good news about Christ. Listen, there is good news here. You ought to be encouraged by this news if you are a believer in Christ, and if not, you can believe and become one of these for whom Christ claims. The second here, you ought to be encouraged as a believer in Christ because it says He became one of us in order to become the high priest of our salvation. Look at verse 17. Boy, this is a critical verse. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of His people. I mean, boom! We just landed with that verse right smack dab in the middle of the heart of the gospel and at the very main emphasis of this book of Hebrews. Everything that's going to come after this verse is going to be an explanation of why this matters. And why Christ and what Christ has done for you is so precious that you can never leave it behind. And you ought never to lose heart as long as you know that you have Him. And so three things here to get us pointed in the right direction, to firm up our assurance and our commitment and our ongoing trust in Christ. First, He reminds us that Christ had to be made like us in all things. And notice again, this is truly wonderful. He embraces us here as brethren. There the word is again, verse 17, therefore He had to be made like His brethren. It's an echo of what we read back in verse 11, that He is not ashamed to call us brethren. The point is that He has taken on our nature in every way. He has come to identify Himself with us fully. And we have to understand this as Christians. Jesus didn't just become kind of like human beings. He fully embraced everything it means to be one of us, except for sin, Hebrews 4 says. So He embraced all of our weakness. He took hold of all of our brokenness, all of the trouble and travail that are a part of this life, all of its rejection and pain and discouragement and disappointment. He fully and completely became human, experiencing all of that. Okay, why? Why does that matter? Why did He have to do that? Well, that's the next thing. Christ did all of this so that He could become a merciful and faithful high priest. And notice that, high priest. This is the first time we've read these words in Hebrews, but we're now going to see them again and again and again. Jesus is called high priest here because it is the job of the priest to stand before God and represent the people. When I teach my Old Testament class, I distinguish between the prophet and the priest that we see. The prophet is standing against you, in your face, speaking God's word to you, calling you to repentance. The priest is standing with you as one among you, representing you before God and bringing your needs before Him. And so Christ here had to become one of us that He might be our faithful and merciful high priest. He is called high priest because it is His job to stand before God and represent us. But because sin separates us from God and blocks our way to God, we need a priest who can go to God in our place. But if He is someone who is going to go to God in our place, He must be one of us, yes, but that's the problem, right? Because one of us is filled with sin, and any mere man that attempts to stand in our place has the same sin problem we have, he too is stained. And a sinful man can never take away sin. A sinful man has no access into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. He arrives there and comes under judgment himself. And so we need a priest, a representative, who knows our weakness and yet is without sin. We need a faithful high priest who is able to represent us before God. So for that reason, Christ, the sinless Son, took on the weakness of our human nature in order to be that representative. Again, understand, this is the miracle of the Incarnation. That God in Christ truly and fully became man to stand in our place and represent us. So notice what it says. It says, first of all, He had to become like us in every way so that He might become a merciful high priest. He is merciful. Interesting, in all the requirements for the priests of the Old Testament, you'll read a lot of qualifications for an Old Testament priest. You'll never read this word merciful. God is seen as merciful. Priests aren't seen as merciful because, honestly, the priest doesn't need to learn mercy because he's a sinner like you. He needs mercy. But imagine a priest like Christ, perfect in every way, who was not merciful. Imagine a priest, perfect in every way, who is in himself all perfection, yet is incapable of understanding your weakness. And so he comes and he sees your sin as the disgusting thing that it is. And yet he has no compassion. He has no comprehension of how deeply and powerfully that sin holds on to you, how utterly incapable you are of shaking it off. I mean, what a nightmare that would be for us. Such a priest would be like the law itself. He could condemn us in our sin. He could hand us over for judgment, but he could not help us. And he would see no reason to take pity on you because he'd see that when you do face the wrath of God for your sin, you're only getting what you deserve. That would be a priest with no mercy. But Christ entered into the pain and suffering of our world, and though he himself was without sin, he saw its ravages. He saw the hold that it has on us. He perceived our slavery, our brokenness, our powerlessness to free ourselves. And so by becoming a man, he became a high priest who, Hebrews 4:15 says, understands our weakness. So he, in coming for us in this way, has been equipped now to show us mercy. He is able to come in with us and break the bonds of our sin. He is willing to help the one who cries out to him in repentance and faith. Will you not cry out to him? Will you not cry out to him? Second, not only is he a merciful high priest, notice it says he is also He became our faithful high priest. Faithful in the sense that he will accomplish all that God the Father has sent him, no matter what the price. He won't fail. He won't give up. He won't go halfway with you and stop. I mean, just watch his determination to be our Savior at every point in the Gospels. Watch Him in the wilderness as He faces the temptations of Satan, who wants nothing more than to distract Him and turn Him away from His mission to save. Yet Jesus stands there before Him and at each point says, it is written, it is written. I'm not going to be diverted. I'm going to carry out my Father's way, my Father's will. Satan, be done. Be gone. See Him stand against the powers of earth as he refuses to be turned away from his mission and sets his face like flint to go to Jerusalem and die there. Because that's why he came. That's why he came. It's a wonderful passage in Luke, and I didn't jot it down, so you can look it up later, where Herod has killed John the Baptist, and the Pharisees and others, wanting to keep Jesus out of Jerusalem, go to him on his way to Jerusalem and say to him, you better get out of here. Herod wants to kill you too. And Jesus says, you go tell that fox. By the way, just a little side note, the word he uses for fox there is in the feminine. You go tell that little prancing vixen. Because you remember why Herod killed John the Baptist? Because he was wooed by his stepdaughter and her dance, and led around by the wife he never should have had to begin with, the adulterous relationship. He was led by those women into this horrible sin. Jesus says to this king, of this king, you go tell that prancing little vixen that I'm going to heal today and cast out demons, showing the kingdom of God. I'm going to be in Jerusalem tomorrow. If he wants to find me, that's where I'm going to be. Because a prophet cannot die outside of Jerusalem. Jesus was on his mission. He would not be dissuaded. Tremble with Christ in the garden as he cries out in agony, not my will, Father, but yours be done. Marvel at the cross where he could have called for legions of angels to come and rescue him from his pain, and yet willingly he chooses to lay down his life for us. Oh, listen, he is a faithful high priest. He is the faithful high priest. The faithful high priest God promised to send back in 1 Samuel 2:35 when he said, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is on my heart and my soul. So he is faithful. He is faithful, therefore you can trust him. Won't you trust him? He will not fail. Therefore, you can put your hope in him. He is seated at the Father's right hand, interceding for his people. Therefore, you can rest in him. But notice specifically, it says here, he is faithful in things pertaining to God. Meaning what? Meaning that his faithfulness is seen primarily in doing what the Father has sent him to do, which is the third thing here. He came as high priest to make propitiation for our sins. Verse 17 again, it says that he came, this merciful, faithful high priest, in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Not all your translations use that word, but that really is the best word here. Propitiation. Propitiation is a word that you need to have in your vocabulary as a Christian. Plain and simple. Listen, don't cheat yourself spiritually by stumbling over words you're not familiar with. Get familiar with them. Right? Because this is your faith. And it matters that you understand it. And there is help for you in understanding some of these more difficult or obscure words. In this case, propitiation at heart means a sacrifice that takes away wrath and restores a relationship broken by sin. See, here's the thing we have to understand. The world doesn't like this, but we have to understand it. And that is that God hates sin. Period. God hates all sin. God hates your sin. Every sin is a slap in the face of God. Every sin is a refusal to acknowledge that God is God, and that I must rightly submit to him. And so with every sin, we reject God and embrace judgment. God hates sin and will destroy it from his universe. And friend, listen, that is what hell is all about. Hell is not the absence of God, as some foolishly teach. Hell is the terrifying presence of God in all of his wrath for all of eternity. That's what we have to fear if we face Him on Judgment Day still in our sins. Hebrews 10:27 warns of a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries of God. So if you stand before God in the guilt of your sin, that is what you will face. Terrifying judgment forever. And so God hates sin. Sin brings the wrath of his judgment on those who remain in it. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, passage like that really does make me tremble for this God-denying culture. But more, it makes me tremble for some of you here. It makes me tremble for family and friends who still remain in their sin apart from Christ. If you face God in your sin, listen, you will face His wrath that knows no end. That is not mean for me to say that. That is the kindest thing I can do for you. Your only hope in this situation is for something to be done to remove God's wrath and restore you into His mercy. And that is what Christ came to do. That is why Christ went to the cross. That is why He had to die. His death satisfies the wrath of God against my sin. That's the gospel. That's what we sang. And so on the cross, Jesus came and took my place. Which means He stood in for me. He stood there in my place. He took God's wrath that should have been poured out against me. Nothing could be clearer from the Scriptures. Romans 5 verse 9 says that we have been saved from God's wrath through Him. I'll just issue this little warning on the side. If you ever become a part of a church or a movement that denies that wrath was in God's anger and that Christ's cross was for the satisfaction of wrath, run from that place. You have stumbled into a group that has left Christianity behind. So Christ became man and stood in my place so that He might bear God's wrath instead of me and carry it far away from me so that God might now forgive me and embrace me as a son when by faith I trust in Him. Listen, there is no greater love than that. There is no greater act of compassion. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That ought to encourage you this morning if you're in Christ. Because what it means is His wrath is gone for those who trust Christ. So will you not trust Him this morning? Will you flee from your sin and put your hope in Christ? Oh, again, if we were one-on-one, whoever you are, and you're listening to this, I would plead with you. Flee the wrath to come by fleeing into the arms of Christ who died and rose again to deal with that wrath and to open the way for God to show you mercy. And yet there's actually more here, as good as that is. You ought to be encouraged by this, Christian, because it means, this is the third thing, it means that Christ is now able to help you when you are tempted to give up. Look at verse 18. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He is able to help you. That's what this means. He is able to help you now. So this salvation we're talking about is not just for eternity. It includes eternity. But this salvation takes hold of us and helps us here and now. And the reason He can help us now is because He has suffered in our place here on this planet. Notice the connection between these, between His suffering for us here and His ability to help us now. In fact, the temptation that He's talking about here is of a very specific kind of temptation. This really isn't talking about your temptation to sin in general, to cheat on your income tax or to look at pornography or whatever it is that you are tempted by. It includes those things, but specifically here, it is talking about your temptation to give up when you face suffering. See, that's what happens, right? We've seen this. We in this room, you've been a part of this church, you've seen this. Here's someone who professes to be a believer, and they seem to be doing fine. They're going along. They're coming to church. They're involved in fellowship. Everything seems to be going well as long as life is good, but then suffering intersects. Suffering comes. Some unexpected disappointment, some illness, some broken relationship, a broken marriage, the death of a child, serious persecution, pain. Suddenly hope is lost. Because they believe that being a Christian would mean that they would never have to face such things, they're not prepared to face such things. They don't expect it. They assumed that coming to Christ would exempt them from this kind of suffering. Oh, listen, please. It is not just the health, wealth, and prosperity guys who fall into that kind of thinking. We have been infected with it too, and it is such a lie. Because the scripture makes the point again and again and again. It is so very clear. We will face suffering in this world, and yet we don't expect it. Right? 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which is coming upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't think that suffering is strange for the Christian, that this shouldn't happen, that you're above this. No, he says, don't be surprised, it's going to come. Chapter 8, verse 17 says that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ if indeed we suffer with Him. Now the implication clearly of that text is if we are heirs with Christ, we are going to share His suffering. John 16:33 says, in this world you will have tribulation. I never find that verse in promise boxes. And yet it is. You will have this. 1 Peter 4:19 talks about those, speaking of believers, who suffer according to God's will. And so the liar gets up on TV and says, it is never God's will for His people to suffer. Turn the TV off. That guy doesn't know what he's talking about. We're told we're going to suffer, and yet when it comes, people give up on Christ. They walk away. Christian, listen, please. This may one day be your greatest temptation. You will face a situation where you are tempted to give up and walk away from your faith because you've had to suffer in a way you never expected. You never saw it coming. I have seen this. I've seen this recently. But I don't want to ever see it happen to you. So please hear me. You will face suffering in this world. Count on it. I don't know when or how much. I just know that it's going to happen. And when it happens, hear me, rather than running from Christ as though you thought you were entitled to have better, run to Him because there is no better than Him. Run to Him knowing that He's been through worse than this for you. He's been there in this place, and He's been there precisely so He can help you now. That's part of why He came. Isn't that what verse 18 is saying? For since He Himself was tempted in that which He suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted, meaning with suffering. So when suffering comes, don't run from Him, run to Him. That's the good news here. The good news is not this silly fantasy that you'll be kept from suffering because you're a Christian. The good news is that He has suffered for you, and He is in the suffering with you, and He is a faithful and merciful high priest who knows your pain and knows the way out of this, and He will get you through. But you must cling to Him. Because He is your help. See that? Your help is not found in the hope that He'll keep you from pain, but in the fact that He is able to carry you through pain. He was tempted by what He suffered so that He can help you when you suffer and are tempted. So I'll say it again, just so it's in our ears. Run to Him. Not from Him. Run to His people in the church community, not from them. Oh, listen, seal that in your mind for the time that you're going to need it. See in Him not an escape from the reality of pain, but your help in times of pain, your high priest, your redeemer who never lets you go and is able to see you through. If you're His, by faith. That's the promise here. That's the promise, and I'll close with this passage. That's the promise of Hebrews 4:15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, here's the conclusion, the application. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here is your help in time of need. It's Him. Here is your salvation from sin. It's Him. Here is your rescue from the wrath of God. It's Him. It's Him because of who He is and what He's done. So run to Him. Friend, listen, this is good news. This is good news if you'll trust Him. So put your trust in Him. Never let any pain or hardship separate you from Him, because all your hope and all your help are found in Him. Let's pray. Father, I know I'm speaking right now to people in all kinds of situations spiritually. Father, I'm speaking to some children here who are too young to fully comprehend what my words mean, so I pray that you will cause or have caused little pieces of the truth to stick in their memories, which you will use to bear fruit at later life. Father, I'm speaking to believers who are going to be tempted to give up when suffering comes. Father, strengthen believers with a solid view of Christ crucified and risen for them, a solid understanding of Him as a merciful and faithful high priest to whom they may run and find grace to help in time of need. Father, drill that so clearly into their minds to run to Him, not from Him, that when the suffering comes like a reflex, they will run to Christ and find the help they need. And then, Father, I'm speaking to young people and adults who might be very religious, who might imagine themselves being fine with God because they believe they've lived decent lives. Oh, Father, would you open their eyes to see that there is no such thing as a decent life in a world where we are so filled with sin and self as this world is and has always been. That every person is born into this life a sinner in need of a Savior. And until and unless our eyes are open to see our sin and flee from it to Christ, we are standing under that white-hot wrath of God against sin. We can't take it off of ourselves. We can't cleanse ourselves. We can't just do better next time. There is no next time. We stand now before you, and our only hope is to turn from sin, to repent, it means, and to take hold of Christ by faith. And when we do that, we have the assurance that our sins are forgiven because He took the punishment instead of us, and He gives His life to us, and we become sons and daughters of God. So, Father, would you grant grace? And would you grant help? And would you give faith to repent and believe this good news? For Christ's sake, and in His name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Rockport Baptist Church. It is our prayer that we have been faithful to declare Him and that you have been encouraged to trust Him. If you'd like more information about Rockport, you can find it on our website at www.rockportbaptist.org. Thank you, and God bless you.